First, let me dismiss dismiss all the kids to Kidmo. So if you're in Kidmo up through fifth grade, you can be dismissed this morning. And I hope you guys have a great time in there. I think you're going to have some fun stuff waiting for you in there this morning. Okay? While the kids are going out, Mark asked me to remind you that we were not able to have our fall kickoff because of the lovely rain that appeared that day. And so we didn't have the water slides for the kids and all of that. But it's rescheduled for October 13th. And we're going to have some exciting things that you can run through and jump in and have lots of fun. And you want to sign up, or you can get more information on a table at the back this morning. I was thinking this morning for a moment, before we kind of move into what we want to talk about today, about something Dawn said. You know, every once in a while, someone will say something, and it will just kind of spark something in you. And so I'm always listening to what God might be saying through these guys as they do the music part of our worship up here. And Don made a comment this morning that we're a part of a great story. Do you remember him saying that this morning? You might have heard that too, that we're a part of a great story. Now, the truth is, almost everybody, maybe not some of you, but almost everybody would think it would be pretty cool to be in a movie, right? If you could be an extra in a movie and you could just kind of be in the cast and you could someday sit there and you could look up at the screen and you could go, wow, look, there's my name in the credits. I mean, I might have had a bit part, but wow, I was in that movie. Here's the thing. You are in one. It's the greatest story ever told. It's the greatest movie that will ever be made. It's the movie called Life. And you're a character in it, and I'm a character in it, and all of us have a part to play in it. Now, I don't know what's going on, but I got a lot of feedback up here. Do you have feedback out there? Okay, I'm hearing a lot of ringing in here. So we're a character in that story. And what I was thinking about this morning is we have no idea what's about to happen. It's like going to the movie, right? You're sitting back and you're watching on the big screen and you're kind of excited and you're thinking, man, I really have to go to the bathroom right now, but I don't want to leave because I might miss the next great thing. I know it's only me that that ever happens to, but maybe it happened to you once or twice. Okay. So I was thinking about my friend Nathan down here this morning, my neighbor, who I first met when his mom, Grandma, who's raising him, was trying to build a treehouse out of 2x4 lumber, and I thought, oh no. You can't really do a treehouse out of 2x4 lumber. And so I offered to help build a treehouse for the boys, and it kind of has emerged and evolved from there. But I was thinking about how my life has changed and how Nathan's life now as a follower of Jesus will forever be changed because our lives collided as a part of the story. And see, another thing that these guys said through one of the songs this morning was, it's for freedom that we've been set free. And here's the thing. I don't know all of you, but I know enough of you to know that if we had time and you were willing, which most of you wouldn't be, there's lots of junk in here this morning. There's lots of hurt. There's lots of heartache. There's struggles in families. There's illnesses. There's things that aren't working. There's disappointments. The list goes on and on. See, I just know that's true. And I know specifically for some of you what it is. And what I know about that is that what keeps some of you going and what I hope will keep all of us going and pressing on in the story is that we have the hope that for freedom we were set free. Because I don't care how bad it gets. Now, you can say, well, as far as I know about you, John, your life's going pretty good right now and you don't have all that many struggles. You know, actually, I can say I am at a good chapter in my story right now. But oh, if some of you could know some of the chapters that previously occurred in my story, then you would know how deeply I value that amazing gift that God gave me, that it's for freedom that God set us free. Because my story hasn't always been a great story. You know, some of you grew up in not so great homes. Oh, the stories I could tell you about the one I grew up in. Okay, it's a far cry from the person you see here today. So it's because of finding Jesus and deciding to follow him and beginning to do what Don talked about, orienting my life around the kingdom of God, that God changed me and hopefully is allowing my life to then be used to impact the lives of others. So that's just an extra this morning, but to me it's exciting to be a part of the great movie, and I'm so glad we're all characters in it together. So last week, Mark talked about following Jesus, and he made this statement. He said, "Will you follow me through this?" Maybe some of you remember him saying that. He said, we all go through all these challenges, not unlike what I was just talking about. And then he said, even in his own life, and he talked about the real question, no matter what those issues are, because they're different for all of us, is God is saying to us, will you follow me through this? That's a big question, isn't it? It's important because as a follower of Jesus, or a person who's even considering following Jesus, if you want to move forward on that journey, you have to be able to say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. Yes, Lord, I will trust you. Okay, now we have problems, right? Because some of you have trust issues. Some of you have been burned so bad in relationships or by situations or circumstances that you're like, whoa, I'm not really the trusting type. And what you may not understand is that I'm not the trusting type can often hinder your ability to trust God, because you're thinking, how do I know that God is any different? Now, in your head, that's kind of silly, isn't it? Because it's like the God of all creation, why would he burn you? But it's easy if you've been burned more than once or twice to think, wow, is God really trustworthy? Now, here's the exciting news. I've been doing this for a lot of years now, following him, and he's never burned me once. In fact, when I'm messing up, he's right there going, you can do it, John. You can do it, John. You can do it. And sometimes I'm thinking, I don't know. Are you like me? Sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night and you lay there and you think, really? You got yourself here? How in the world did you get here? How in the world did you decide to do that? Or how in the world did you decide to move in this direction? And you're just thinking, oh, man, if I could go back and undo, not too long ago, I made one of those decisions I now wish I had not made. I wish I could go back and change it. But you know what? God is making a way, and he's getting me through it. And I can see the other side. It wasn't not that long ago where I couldn't see the way out. But I'm seeing the way out of it, and I know God is good. And I'm looking beyond that to the chapters in the great story that haven't arrived yet. Okay? See, I'm saying that because some of you are here this morning, and you can't see it yet. You're stuck in the chapter you're in going, it's pretty dark and I don't know if we're going to get there. I want you to know this morning, you can make it. I mean, no, if there's nothing else I say this morning that sticks with you, please let this stick, you know, let it stick. You can do it, but you need God's help. So we're going to talk about that this morning. If you're going to follow God, you have to be willing to trust him. You have to be willing to exercise faith. God, I can't see you. I can't touch you. But I believe you're real. And you're going to answer that question that Mark brought up last week. And you're going to be able to say, yes, God, I will follow you through this. It's not easy. So this morning, I want us to move from being a follower to pursuing his purposes. And that's really the last of the 7 weeks of our perception series, is to think for just a few moments with me this morning about what does it mean to pursue his purposes. So really, I just have two words for you this morning. I'll tell you right up front what they are. Preparation and passion. Preparation and passion. Okay? So let's talk about preparation first. Preparation starts with learning to listen. Now, can you agree with me this morning that most people are not very good listeners? Has it been your experience, like it's been mine, that sometimes you're talking to people and you just know that they're thinking about exactly what they want to say as soon as you shut up, right? They're not really listening to what you're saying. They're thinking, I don't agree with that, and I'm going to tell them this. Or if it's more situationally oriented, they're thinking about what they're going to do about the situation and how they're going to handle it. In fact, sometimes you're done talking and you've actually asked the other person a question and they're so caught up in what they're thinking about or getting ready to say that they don't even answer your question. They just start into, and you're like, wait, I just asked you a question. And they didn't even get that because that's not where their focus is. So most of us aren't very good listeners. So I want to say this morning that being a good listener is an acquired skill. It doesn't just happen. Okay, some of you spouses are poking the other spouse right now going, yeah, it's an acquired skill. It doesn't just happen. Because if you're married, you know that in marriage, you have to really listen to the other person. And And you have to get better at it because none of us are really good at it. And even if you've been married for a lot of years, you still have room for improvement. And if you're just married, well, then I'm sure your spouse will say, yeah. Find it all just, oh, there we go. All right. If you're a parent, you know this is true because, of course, your children listen to everything you say and obey you the first time. Yeah, wouldn't that be nice? Okay, but you realize you have to get your child's focus, right? Sometimes you say, look at me right here. See, I'm a parent. I know these. I'm a grandparent now. I'm getting this stuff. You have to get their attention. Good time. Okay, we better?
Yep. Is that better?
Oh,
you make a fix of that?
Now we have the feedback. Technology is great when it works. Don't you hate when you sit down at your computer and it doesn't work? Ugh! Especially if you're like me and you're not a real techie guy and you're like, why doesn't it work? All right, so one of the first things as an example that we teach our kids, all of us do this, is about crossing the street, right? The street's dangerous. We don't play in the street. We don't cross the street alone. At school, they pay people to be crossing guards, right? I know because where I'm working right now, every morning we have school, right? So you have to wait in that long line behind all the cars while the school guard allows all the kids to go back and forth across the sidewalk. But here's what we know. If our kids don't listen to us that the street is dangerous, we don't play in the street, you don't cross the street alone, what will happen? They could get hurt or worse, right? So they need to listen. Okay? Kids, you need to listen. Sometimes they need that kind of a wake-up call. But we don't want any of our kids to get hurt. And here's what I know about Jesus. It must have been really difficult working with his disciples some days because they weren't very good listeners. If you read the New Testament and you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, what you find out is that Jesus would tell them stuff and then they'd go, huh? And then they go, can you explain that to us? And I'm sure Jesus must have thought at least once or twice, I just explained it to you. But patiently, he would explain it again to them. So they're like us. They had to learn to listen. They had to learn to work. Jesus knew that if the disciples failed to listen, failed to acquire that skill, they weren't going to be able to fully pursue the purposes God had for them. They weren't going to have the impact in the kingdom that God had in mind. So, preparation's our first word, right? The first part of preparation is listen. We all need to work at listening. So I'm hoping that you're all going to go out of here this morning and you're going to say, you know what? I can be a better listener. Can we do that? Because we all can. The second area is that preparation requires learning to wait. We're going to have a little short PowerPoint to get us to think about waiting. So I want to talk to you for a couple of minutes about waiting this morning. Some of the most well-known people in the Bible had to learn the importance of waiting or the consequences when they didn't wait. And that really goes back as far as Abram and Sarai, or what later became known as Abraham and Sarah. If you are familiar with the story, then you know that God promised a child to Abraham. And time went by, and by, and by, and by, and by, no kid. And so Sarah wasn't very patient. She didn't really like to wait. So she decided, I have an idea. Let's give you Hagar, my maid, and you have a child by her. And so Abram went ahead and did that very thing, and Hagar conceived, and they had a son named Ishmael. And time went by, and time went by, and Ishmael grew up, and Ishmael was Abram's son. And then one day, some men came, and they brought a message that God was going to keep his promise, that Sarah would conceive, and they would have a son. Do you remember what happened? Sarah laughs. She's, you got to be kidding me. I'm way too old to have a kid. But you know what happened? You know the story. She did. And Isaac was born. And Isaac grew up. And God kept his promise. And it was wonderful because God was faithful. And Abram and Sarah were able to have the child that they had desired and wanted. Now, that's the good side of the story. The not-so-good side of the story is that Ishmael became the father of the Arabs, and Isaac became the father of the Jews, and 4,000 years later, and then some, they don't still get along very well, do they? So, sometimes when we fail to wait, there are consequences that last a long, long, long time. You can kind of sort that one through in your head and think about the implications of that decision. But then I want to tell you a whole different story. Israel, see, one of the things about living in the culture is that we often look at the things in the culture and we desire those things. Now, some of you are really into clothes. I mean, it really matters to you what you wear, what you look like, where you buy those clothes from. Some of you are really into makeup. You have to get the right makeup and you have to only have that brand and wear it. And some of you have to have the right car, and the list could go on and on, right? But you have these things that are very important to you, okay? Everybody, to some extent, is influenced by the culture they live in. So here's what happened in the history of Israel. Everyone around them had a king, and everyone around them served that king. Now, Israel didn't have a king because they had God, and if you had God, why would you need a king? I mean, God is so much better than a king, right? Okay. But Israel, the culture crept in and the culture crept in and they kept saying, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. It's kind of like when you're a kid, I want. Shut up. All right, finally. It's easy to give in, right? It's easy to just say, okay, you're going to get it. There's going to be consequences, but you're going to go ahead. So for whatever reason, God decided to let him have a king. And God's prophet, Samuel, was told to go and anoint a man named Saul as king. And Saul was tall and he was big and he was influential. And from what we can tell from the story, he had great impact. And everyone was celebrating. We have a king. Look at our king. This is great. This is wonderful. The problem was the king was kind of not completely committed to being the king. In fact, or maybe he was so completely committed to being the king, he thought he was in charge rather than God being in charge. And so he decided maybe we should do things my way instead of God's way. And so finally Samuel came to him after one particular incident and said, that's it, man. You didn't follow exactly what God said for you to do. And so here's the deal. God is taking the kingship away from you. Oh, well, I bet you that wasn't what Saul thought was coming that day. He wasn't going to lose being the king. And then God did a funny thing. He went out to find another king. He would have thought maybe they wouldn't have any more kings after that, but that's not what happened. And he went to a shepherd boy. Now, if you know anything about that culture, shepherds were like the lowest job you could have. It wasn't anything you go to school and want to be, really. Shepherds were just like, really? I have to be a shepherd? My whole job in life is about taking care of the sheep? Well, that was David. And David was good at it. and he was faithful and he had a good heart. And God knew that because the scripture tells us that God doesn't look on the outside. God looks at our heart. And so Samuel went and he anointed David as king over Israel. And you're thinking, great, Saul's out, David's in. Well, it didn't kind of work that way, because even though Saul lost the mantle or the authority to be king, he was really functionally still king for a long time. In fact, David started having influence and David started having successes, and Saul didn't like that. And basically, Saul tried to take him out on more than one occasion. David, on the other hand, had many occasions where he could have overthrown Saul and could have become king, but he didn't do that. He patiently waited. The dude lived in caves. He ran away from everything and everybody in order to honor what God had done and wait for the right time for God to release him into his kingship. Now I'm wondering this morning, figuratively, not literally, if God set you on a path where you had to be away from everything and anything and you had to live in places that you wouldn't have chosen in order for God to prepare your heart to make you the kind of leader and servant he wanted you to be, would you do it? Would you? David would later write, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." Isaiah the prophet would say about waiting, "Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired." Man, wouldn't you love that? You could run and not get tired. I mean, there's some days I'd just like to be able to get through the workday without being so tired. Okay? "They will walk and not become weary." Jesus knew that his disciples would be tempted to try to make things happen. Now, when I say his disciples, yes, we're thinking about those early followers, but maybe we should expand that this morning to you and I. Jesus knew that his disciples would be tempted to try to make things happen once he was gone. So he clarified what they needed to do. And Jesus said, "Wait." In the Gospel of Luke writes, Jesus said, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay," word could be translated, "wait, in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Now, when Jesus said this, it should have been very clear to them what he meant. He had previously talked with them at length about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Here's just one passage from the Gospel of John. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." So Jesus was saying to his disciples, and he says to you and I, you need to wait. You need to not try to make this all happen on your own. You need to wait and let me, via my Holy Spirit, work within you. Now, some of you have had the experience of trying things on your own when you should have waited on God and knowing what happens, right? If you haven't, you probably will, but my hope is that you don't, because it's not going to turn out real well. There's something about waiting on God and trusting God and knowing God will come through. That whole thing that Mark talked about, "Will you follow me in this?" That's so critical to being a follower of Jesus. Now, here's the thing. We don't like to wait. We don't. Really? Do you like to wait? When Volkswagen came here, they put in all these new train tracks to haul their cars in and out. One of them is the bottom of the hill below where I live. And it's like, I don't even like to go that way anymore, because chances are the train is coming. And if you've seen those trains with those cars, car after car after car. I mean, you can sit there. I've waited 10 minutes before at that train crossing just because, you know, we don't like to wait. The pace of our culture is accelerating all the time. We try to do more in less time. We're always in a hurry. We often feel like we're running behind. Is that you, maybe? And the last thing we want to do is wait. Let me suggest a few things this morning about why waiting is a good thing. Yeah, you heard me right. Why waiting is a good thing. Waiting's a good thing because it tests your character. Waiting forces us to deal with our will. Who's really in charge? Right? Because tell the truth, you think you're in charge. Most days. I do. You do. You think you can make it happen. In fact, when it doesn't go the way you want it to go, you think, well, if I just kind of maneuver here and work this here, I can get it to work. Most of the time. Waiting reminds us who's in charge. And waiting causes us to examine our motives. Ouch. Right? Our motives? Because you have perfect motives every time for everything you do, right? You don't? Okay, well, we don't. And the truth is, sometimes God has to get our attention while we're waiting so that he can clarify our heart so that he can move us from where we are to where we need to be, right? Mark's been using a word in our series a lot that I'm actually getting real excited about because I think it's a great word and I think it's going to help us a lot as we move forward going down the road, and that word is clarity. Because I think, going back to, remember the image that Mark used way back at the beginning of the series with the windshield and how you can't see when it's pouring down rain, but when it's a sunny day, you can see pretty clearly through the windshield? See, most of us are living our lives like the rain's pouring down and we can't really see very well. And we need all the clarity we can get. All of it. So I've started to pray, Mark, for more clarity in my life because of God's word through you. And I realize I need more clarity. And I realize it in ways I never realized it before sitting and listening to you. So I'm going to thank you for that. We need more clarity. Did we get that tiger slide up there yet? I want you to look at this. We need more clarity because waiting allows us to get a picture, a better picture of what's really going on. Because you don't see everything at first glance. Look hard. You see it? Look on the left side of the tiger's face. You see it? We don't see everything at first glance. So sometimes we have to hurry up and wait so we can get clarity about what's really going on. Waiting keeps you and I from making poor decisions that later we'll regret. Now, maybe you're like me or maybe you're not, but sometimes I'm not exactly sure and then I sleep on it and I have a lot more clarity in the morning. I don't know why that is. I've never been able to figure it out, but I just know it's true. I have a lot more clarity when I wake up in the morning after I stop obsessing about it and give God a chance to work in my heart. Waiting helps us make better decisions. Waiting reminds us that we're not in this alone. It's so easy to think, oh, really? And to forget you have a husband or a wife and you have kids and you have friends and you have extended family and you have coworkers. It's so easy to think that when things fall apart, oh, it's just me and how am I going to do this? You know, God is amazing that he's put all those people in our life. And, you know, I would guess, I don't know how many, but I would guess that in this room, there are literally hundreds, maybe even thousands of people somewhere else that are cheering for you today. They're praying for you. They want to encourage you. They believe in you. They're grateful for you. By the way, if you haven't called your mom and dad lately and told them thank you for just being mom and dad, maybe they weren't perfect, but thank you for the investment you made in my life. Thank you for cheering for me and encouraging me. Would you do that today? Moms and dads, especially those that live a long way away from you, you do not know how much it will mean to them if you pick up a telephone and say, thank you for what you've done in my life. Really? Okay, so pursuing God's about preparation, but it's also about passion. And I want to just suggest this morning a couple of things about the life of Jesus that demonstrated what it was about to be passionate about pursuing the kingdom of God. And they may not be the things you're thinking. Some of them may be. Here's the one I want you to think of first. Jesus took responsibility for his family, and he honored his mother by caring for her. You're like, really? That's like a kingdom thing? Isn't that like family stuff? That's a kingdom thing. Because Jesus was God, and Jesus was setting an example when his father Joseph passed away at some point, and he had a bunch of younger brothers and sisters. I am going to step in and do the right thing, and I'm going to provide for my family, and I'm going to take care of my mother. And I know this is true, because what did he say to John while he was on the cross? You, I'm now giving you the responsibility. You care for my mom. Okay? At no point did Jesus ever abandon the responsibility he had to his family and to his parents. That's a big deal. And it's also a part of being part of the kingdom of God. Second, Jesus made himself available to those in need, even when it cost him time and energy. Now, the truth is, most of us don't mind helping out people if it's convenient, but we don't like it so much if it's inconvenient. And the thing we struggle with the hardest is those guys standing there with the "we'll work for food" sign or the "I'm homeless" or the whatever, because you're not sure if you should stop or not. Is it for real or is it a scam? And you feel like, you know, should I look them in the face or should I look away? And what am I going to do? And I don't really know. Here's the reason why you don't like it the most, because it's real inconvenient. You might have to stop. You might have to get out of your car and park it and walk over and have a conversation, and you might not want to do that. And it's especially hard if you know God's speaking to your heart and saying, you need to go talk to that guy. I've had some real interesting conversations with guys standing on the side of the road because I knew God was telling me, go talk to that guy. Not go give him money. Go have a conversation. One guy started crying. He said, dude, the only guy in 3 days that's even looked me in the face, much less stopped to talk to me. Okay? All right, maybe their life's messed up. Maybe it is a scam, but they're still human beings and they still need some connection and contact with someone. Okay? Jesus made himself available to those in need, even when it cost him time and energy. Third, he invested in others so that he might understand, that they might understand who God was and what God had in mind. But I'm so busy, John, I don't have time for one more thing. Yes, you do. You say, oh, you don't understand. I'm a mom or a dad, and I have kids, and I have a job, and I'm involved in this, and I do that. Yep. But you know what? If you're letting God lead your life and you're letting God clarify, there's that word again, clarify what you should be doing, you'll always have time for the stuff that God wants you to do. You always will. Now, here's the thing I know. Some of you in here are doing stuff you shouldn't be doing. I didn't say you were doing bad stuff. It's just not what God had in mind. In fact, I would wager to say in the next month or two, some of you will cease to do some of the stuff you're doing because God's going to speak to your heart and God is going to say, not this anymore. You need to be doing this instead. Now, you know that happens because sometimes you realize I'm done at this job and you know, if you work for a living and I'm done at this job and I'm going to get a new job. Or some of you get that nice thing called a pink slip and you realize, ooh, I'm unemployed now. I don't work here anymore. And then a new opportunity opens and you think, you know what? I probably would have never left there if they hadn't fired me. But this new job's so much better than that old one. This is great. Okay? God is always up to something, and he's always up to something bigger than you and I see or know. And so I probably can safely say that some of you are about to find some changes in your life, and I hope you'll embrace them, because if you're really willing to seek God and he's bringing clarity, there'll be things that'll be a blessing to you and others if you'll be willing to make the change. Okay? And then fourthly, Jesus used wisdom to clarify where God's ways were different than the dominant thinking in the culture. The key word there is wisdom. Now, you and I know there's some clowns out there that are running around saying some really goofy things in the name of God about what should be going on or not going on in our culture. And you know that because some of you are like, oh, I can't believe they just said that. You're so embarrassed. Okay, that's them. But you and I are called to bring the kingdom of God and the gospel into this culture. But we have to do it in a way where we're not stupid doing it. Okay? Because some of us can be, if we're not careful, really stupid. Say things that are offensive, do things that are irresponsible, thinking, look what I'm doing in the name of God. But if you look at the life of Jesus, he had tremendous impact on the culture that he lived by the things that he said, but he always did it with grace and with wisdom, and sometimes he did it pretty intently, but he always knew what he was after when he did it. He didn't just do it because, and then you flip off and say something you later regret and wish you hadn't. Fifth, Jesus understood his purpose, and here's the key, he was willing to pursue it. See, some of you this morning, I'm convinced, I really feel God saying this morning, some of you are convinced that you already have it all wrapped up. You know exactly what you're supposed to be doing, and you're pursuing it now, and I think I could safely say some of you aren't. And God's really wanting to say to you this morning, you need to be open to some change in your life because I want to bring it. I'm saying that almost as a prophetic word this morning. And if that's new to you, it's a gift that I have, and I'm just exercising it this morning in faith, that God wants to bring some change into some of your lives. Okay? But some of you know what the purpose is, and you're really hesitant to pursue it because you're not willing to do that thing that Mark talked about. Will you follow me in this? All right? You will be amazed what will happen if you will just say, God, I don't know, I don't understand, I don't really get it all, but I will trust you. God will break things open in your life that you can't even imagine. But you have to trust him, even when you can't see it. All right, let me wrap up with this. Jesus commissioned his followers to live a life that was passionate about pursuing the kingdom of God. Now, Don kind of already said this in one way, but let me just revisit it real quick. Let's look at this verse. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus had just spent the better part of the last 2 years of his life pouring himself into his followers. Now he was simply asking others, or them, to do that in the lives of others. So here's four quick things that Jesus said, I want you to do. One is make disciples. Now, some of you have this idea that making disciples means that people will pray this special prayer so that they can have the assurance that they will go to heaven. That's great, but that's like step one, part A, right? I mean, that's like maybe the very beginning, because that's like sticking your big toe in the edge of the water there and going, I was all the way in. No, you weren't. You had your big toe in the water. That's all you had, right? Okay. Making disciples is a lifelong process. It's about investing yourself in the lives of other people. It's about giving everything that you are into everything that they're willing to receive. That's making disciples. Now, here's what I know. Every one of us, not just Mark the pastor, or his staff, every one of us is called to make a disciple. Okay? And the primary place, get ready for this, you ready for this? The primary place it's going to happen is on your job or in your neighborhood. On your job or in your neighborhood. Some of you need to get a grip this morning and realize that you're in the job you're in because God put you there, not because you're ever going to get wealthy in it, but God put you in that specific job to reach a certain group of people that no one else can reach so that they can become part of the story and one day they can be right there. You got to get that in your head. Make disciples. Your job is not to have the coolest stuff. Your job is not to have the best house. Your job is not to be the coolest parent, although parenting is making disciples, okay? I don't want to minimize that. Parenting is huge. But your job is to make disciples everywhere and anywhere you can. That should be your focus. Now, at a point where someone recognizes they want to be a disciple, the Bible says they should do that publicly, and that's what this is all about. We had two boys do it this morning. I publicly confess, I believe in God, I believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I want to say it in front of everybody, and I want to move forward. That was pretty short, though, wasn't it? So step two, that's like 1A part B. It's pretty short, okay? It's not just about how many people can go to heaven. It's not just about how many people can we turn into the denomination and say that we baptized. Don't get me started here, okay? It's about life change. It's about transformation. It's about seeing people move from here to here to here to here until when you finally see down the road their life is not anything like it was when it was back here. Oh, I wish you could have known me 40 or 50 years ago. I'm so different. So different. Because God has done such a work in my life. It's not about me. I'm just saying. You know it's true. Some of you that have followed God a long time, you're looking back and you're thinking, boy, I'm so different than what I once was. Some of you haven't even followed God that long and you can already see how God is transforming you and changing you. Now, if you're making disciples and you're getting them to the baptismal because you want them to publicly confess it, then the next thing you're doing is you're teaching them. And that's where you're investing your life in people. Some of the best conversations I have with my son, who's 28 now, is we sit, and this has always been true, we'll sit across the table at a meal and we'll just talk. And some of the greatest insights and learning experiences and transformation from father to son have come not because I sat down and started grilling him about what's going on in his life. That's a hint. That's not the way to do it. But because we just spent time together, or we went on a trip together, or we just were together. And out of that togetherness has come all kinds of things. He honored me greatly last year when he told me, "Hey, Dad, we're doing that thing that we always did at home growing up about Thanksgiving." And I said, "What's that?" "We just said, whoever wants to come, come." Because that's the way it's always been at my house. By the way, if you have nowhere to go for Thanksgiving, I publicly am inviting you to my house. It's been that way every year. It'll always be that way. We don't ever know who's coming. We just make the food and you can show up. That's Thanksgiving at my house. We're grateful for the people God puts in our lives and that we can minister to. And now my son is doing that too. He's doing it because he watched me do it year after year after year, and he finally got in his head, "Wow, I guess that's something we ought to do." So he and his wife have taken on that tradition. Okay, and then finally, make disciples, baptize them, teach them, and empower them. And empower them is so important because just like you're cheering on your kids when you're a parent, you want them to succeed and you want so much, and when they don't make good decisions, you struggle and you hope that they'll change. And you know what it's like to be a parent. Come on. You get it. Some of you kids that have gone through that and done that to your parents, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? That's what you got to do for those in the faith. You got to cheer them on. Cheer them on. Listen, I've known Mark a long time now. And I love Mark. And he's a great pastor. And I appreciate him so much. Here's one of the things I know about him. He loves you. He cheers for you. He wants the best for you. He will do whatever he can to help you move forward in your walk because that's the kind of guy he is. I just know it. I don't have to guess it. I watch it all the time. It's like he oozes and breathes being a good pastor because that's his heart and his passion toward you. Okay? During the perception series, I'm just kind of wrapping up here with a couple of final thoughts. You've been challenged to consider how Jesus saw the world in light of his understanding of the kingdom of God. We've asked you to evaluate how your perceptions about life line up with what Jesus said and how he lived. We've encouraged you to be willing to, the Bible uses the word repent, we use the word make changes. We've encouraged you to be willing to make changes where you see that those things would allow you to live a life that more fully embraces what God had in mind, right? Now here's what I want to say in closing. Many people decide to make changes that never really take place. They're really short-lived. The most popular thing in our culture people do to make changes, I'm going to lose weight. Now, I can say this with some authority having gone through this. It is hard work to lose weight. When I lost the 30 pounds I lost, it was hard work. It wasn't easy, and I had to be disciplined, and I had to have accountability. In the early stages, I had somebody checking in with me every day. Are you doing what you said you do? Are you doing what you said you do? Are you doing? It's like, enough already. But you know what? I look back now and I think I wouldn't have lost the weight if that lady hadn't checked in with me every day and said, "Are you doing it? Are you doing it? Are you doing it? You committed to it. Are you doing it?" Okay? By the way, haven't put it back on, feel so much better, never want it back. Okay? But it took accountability. And that's where I want to leave you this morning. Do you have someone in your life that you're accountable to? Okay, now here's what I want to say. Not your wife or your husband. You are married. Of course you're accountable to one another. But men, you need another man in your life that you're accountable to. Women, you need another woman in your life that you're accountable to. I have a great friend in town. His name's Tony Satter. He's the head of the Chattanooga Youth Network. And he's my accountability partner. And we meet on a frequent basis, you know, based on our schedules. But the meeting's always the same. How's your marriage? How's your personal life? What's going on in your ministry? It's the same questions. Is there junk there? If there's junk there and you know you need to change, it's time to spill it and let's talk about how to fix it. And he does the same thing for me. And he's my very, very, very closest friend in the city. Why? Not because we hang out together and do cool stuff. Because we hardly ever hang out together and do cool stuff. Because I know I can tell him anything and he's not going to judge me for it and he's going to keep me on track. Every one of you needs somebody like that. Every one of you. You cannot live the Christian life. You cannot pursue the purposes of God. You cannot be faithful over the long haul unless you have someone that you're accountable to. Okay? Mark, I'm going to put it in your hands because I'm thinking you might want to say a couple of thoughts to wrap up here.
It's completely about Jesus. And so as we go through our lives and as we leave this place, you're going to leave here and you are going to go eat, probably. Or your wife is hoping you're going to offer guys to take her out to lunch. And you're hoping she's going to make something so you can get back for the game. Who knows how this conversation is going to go. But you're going to be tempted to have a whole different conversation when you walk out the door. And here's what my hope for you is. That there is nothing like following Christ. And you can't just, like John said, I completely agree. You can't just make a decision, oh, I'm going to heaven, and that's that. Because Jesus doesn't speak through one-time decisions. He speaks through a pattern of following him. And that clarity doesn't come in one prayer or one preacher or one TV show you watch, or that one time you sat down and you flipped open the Bible and you found that one passage that you know has something to do with what you're going through, even though it was about some ceremonial way of keeping the meat clean at a sacrifice. That completely speaks to my situation. No, it doesn't. God speaks over time by following him. And clarity comes when we just continue to seek him. One thing I'm really thankful for is so many people in this community that are seeking together. Because I don't know if you've ever tried to seek something by yourself. You hardly ever find it. You know what I'm saying? God has built into us the opportunity to seek together. And as we seek together, I hope that you have heard something through the different people who have spoken. And you're going to continue to hear different people speaking in the weeks to come. As God has not only moved in their life, but shown them different things. I know that God wants to speak to you today. He wants to speak to you tomorrow. He wants to speak to you the next day. And he wants to have an ongoing conversation with you. And this confusion that we often experience, it doesn't have to be that way. My hope is that as a community, that we will completely embrace what John has just shared with us. We have a purpose. We have a mission. And there are people waiting for us to fulfill that mission because they are the prize. For them to know Christ. For them to go on and to share the gospel. For them to understand their purpose and their calling. And so I hope that we will embrace that and do that together. And I just would pass on to what John, I appreciate the nice things he said about me. I would pass that on to all of our leaders here at Journey. Willing to sacrifice and give of themselves. Not because we get something from it, but because Jesus already gave us everything. And so we're thankful for him. And I'm just so thankful for everyone who's willing to give of themselves. I'm going to dismiss us with prayer, but here's what I want to do. I want to give you an opportunity to make a decision. And as John said, how many times have we decided that we're going to make a decision and make a change, but we never get around to doing it? I want to give you an opportunity as we pray. If you haven't already taken communion, you can do that. The band's going to come up. We're going to do one more song. But I want you to have an opportunity to say, today, I'm drawing a line in the sand of my life. I will not go back. I will not stay the same, but I will move forward. Now, it's presumptuous of me to know what moving forward for you is. For some of you, moving forward is saying, it's not just about believing, it's about living this. For some of you, that next step moving forward is to act on something God has been telling you for a while now. He's been saying, this is a change for you. I want you to make it. For some of you, that next step is to finally do what you know God's telling you to do. And for some of you, it is to stick that big toe in the water and to make a decision. I'm going to follow Christ. I want you to know if you make that decision, we're going to want you to be baptized. That's like getting up to your ankle. I think that was a great illustration. But I want you to know that following Jesus is an all or nothing proposition. Either we're doing it or we're not. We don't do it a little. We don't do it for a short period of time and then stop. Once you see what Christ has done and you fully embrace that into your life, it's an all or nothing and we're moving forward. And I want you to know the clarity that I'm seeking, that we're seeking, it doesn't come in a sermon. I wish it did. Wouldn't that be awesome? It doesn't come in a sermon. We can't put it on a DVD, a CD, a thumb drive, or a podcast. It comes by learning to hear the voice of God, not only through His Word, but through our lives and the circumstances in which we're following Him. And so, my prayer for us all is that we will find clarity from the One who is able to give it. And whatever area of your life you need that for today, God wants you to have it. Let's pray, and then we're going to close with one more song. Father, God, we thank You for just a multitude of people that we can walk with, we can do life with. I thank You for the words that have been spoken today and the heart behind those that have been spoken. Father, I thank You for these two young guys who are making a decision to follow You, and they're taking a hard step, a hard direction in life. But yet at the same time, they're experiencing life for the first time. I pray that You would not only bless them, but You would be with them and their parents as their parents are guiding and leading them. That they would be good examples. That they would be growing in their own walks of faith so that they can teach their children. Father, I pray that for myself and for all the parents that are here today. For the grandparents, for the aunts, the uncles, the friends, the neighbors. That we would positively impact those around us. God, I thank You that You do promise clarity. You have said that if we lack wisdom, we are to ask for it and You'll provide it. If we need discernment, You'll provide it. Father, I pray that in these next few minutes as we worship, that this would not just be a time of music and singing, but this would be a time of You speaking to us and us speaking to You, and that we would see something clearly today. We thank You for Your love and that You are continually pouring that out on us, and that you are just constantly giving us chance after chance after chance to follow after You. Father, I pray that we would have the conviction, the commitment, the discipline, not to keep missing those chances, but to fully hang on and just go for following You wherever that leads. God, I know that today You want to say some things to people that they don't want to hear. You want to break through this wall that they've put up, this wall of comfort and convenience, and their life is on a track that they don't want to change. But You want to break into that and do something phenomenal. Father, I pray that You would open their eyes and open their ears. Make them receptive to what You have to say. Again, Father, we give You in these next few minutes all of the praise and the glory, because this is all about You. It's not about us. As we sing these words, these are just words of thankfulness for Your love, for the affection You've given us when we've not deserved it. And Father, I pray that You would continue to give within us a burning desire to fulfill our purpose. To go into every corner of the world so that You can be known and the oppressed and the captive can be set free. We thank You for not only the opportunity to be a part of this message, but to be recipients of it in our own lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.